you have questions about it. So what I would like to do, if it's okay with you, to go ahead and just look at our questions on those two chapters. That would give us an opportunity to have a somewhat of a review to get our minds thinking in the right direction this morning about what we have already received from God's Word. So I passed out some question sheets. There's been some more come in. Anybody need a question sheet? It'll say page 9 on the front, page 10 on the back. Anybody need one of those? Okay. I'm not sure. I know we were on that side of the building. And I'm not sure who had the last question. Danny, you remember? Okay. Who had the last one?
Billy and Reese.
Okay. Sir? Okay. It was Billy's turn to have it?
Yeah.
Well, Billy's not here. He's back there. Sister Reese, would you like to begin? No? Danny? Okay. Now, do we need any clarification on that about the king offering sacrifices? So the procedure would be that you would bring the sacrifices to who? Who would you bring the sacrifices to? The priest, right? But it would actually be a sacrifice on your behalf, right? And so the priest would offer the sacrifices, but the individual would bring those sacrifices in, right? So when it says that the king was offering sacrifices, it's not said, but knowing history, then we have to assume you bring the sacrifice in, the priest will offer the sacrifice on your behalf. I believe that's what's going on here. The king himself, no. There was a king prior to David who got in some trouble over that, didn't he? Didn't he offer some sacrifice because the priest wasn't there? You remember? Yeah, he did, didn't he? And so So David brought his sacrifices and they were offered on his behalf. He was offering sacrifices. So that's the answer to that question. Just clear that up, that he wasn't doing anything that was sinful according to the law. So we're back on this side of the building with question number 2. Sister Zella, do you have that? Okay. And they rejoiced in the salvation that God had provided, and they trusted in God. And those questions 1 and question 2, is all that we have as far as questions concerning Psalm 20. And after that question that was just answered, they rejoiced in the God's salvation, and they trusted in Him. And the rest of the psalm is about that trust that they had in God. And the psalmist, David, says that some trust in chariots, physical things, some trusted in chariots. I'm thinking about verse 7. Some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so at this time, under David's reign, did Israel have any chariots and horses in their army? Did they have that under David? Answer: yes or no. I don't believe they did they? It was Solomon who brought those in. Is that right? And so.
Paul said they were not multiplied.
That's right. That was the law. They were not to multiply horses and chariots and things like that. And so, under David, but Solomon did have chariots and did have horses in his army. Solomon changed that. I didn't say God changed it. I said Solomon changed that. So some trust in that type of warfare. David says, we trust in God. And God will protect us. And so as we look at the questions on Psalm 21, we think about the promises that God gave David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When David wanted to build a house for God, and David was sitting and thinking about here, he had a house of cedar, and the things were going so well, and he was safe and secure, but God didn't have a house. He was still the tent. Tabernacle was still in the tent and all that. So he went to Nathan, and he asked Nathan, he said, God, shall we build God a house? And Nathan said, well, if that's what's in your heart, David, then you go ahead. And then God intervenes and said, no, Nathan, you go back to David and you tell him that no, that he shall not build a house, but his offspring would. And so that's what he had. And God's explanation to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 included the promises and the blessings and that God had given David and that he would continue to give David. But the building God's house is not one thing that he was going to be allowed to do. So in chapter 21, questions on chapter 21. And we go a little further here. Number one. Sister Glenda, you want that one? Say again?
Strength and salvation.
Yes. Strength and salvation. Okay, that was the joy. And question number two, Brother Larry, Cindy?
What were some of the blessings that God had given to David? Which blessing? He said a crown of fine gold on his head. He asked the life of you, he gave it to him, he went a day or whatever.
Okay. And so that was some of the things that was mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that the blessing that God had given David and what he would continue to give David also. But that's what it says in Psalm 21, that David recognizes, this is a further psalm of David, and in Psalm 20 and verse Psalm 21, their companion psalms. And so it continues, sort of a continuation of some of the things that already had been said. And David gives, recognizes what God has done, and then he recognizes later on what God is going to do for him. All right, number three. Who's next on that one? Okay. All right, so as the reference here is 2 Samuel chapter 7, and his seed after him would be blessed, that his kingdom would be forever, which would be reference to what? What would that be? His kingdom forever, what would that be reference to? Yeah, to Jesus. So it would be from the seed of David, or through the lineage of David, that the Messiah would come, and he did. And so that blessing would come too. Length of days, David reigned for how many years? 40 years. And David, when he died, was 80. Is that right? 70. I'm sorry, 70. So he was given enough time by God to fulfill what God wanted him to fulfill. In other words, his length of days was measured by God, and he fulfilled those things. All right, question number 4. So was this, when we think about that, verses 8, I believe it is, beginning in verses 8, 9, and 10 of Psalm 21. When we think about that, was the defeat of David's enemies was also a defeat of God's enemies. And so God, with David, and through David, was able to accomplish these things. The enemies that he would go up against would be defeated. And gives credit to the Lord for that in verse 9. And the Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and with the fire devour them. And so the psalmist, being David, gives credit to God and praise to God for what he had done in that regard concerning enemies. Question number 5. Okay, it ends with praise unto God. And then we have one other question. And Joe? Yes. Prior to being crucified on the cross. And that's in Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm about Christ. In the Psalms, and particularly in the psalm that we're going to study next, which I believe it's 72. I believe that's right. Sometimes I have difficulty in separating what is being said about the king, David, or Solomon, and what is being said about the King of Kings. And I won't admit to you that I have difficulty in separating those things. I think in Psalm 72, it has both. So when we get to anything further on 20 and 21, anybody want to bring out that we need to think about? All right. So we'll stop with questions for the time being, and we'll turn our attention to Psalm 72. If you remember what we started in Psalm 20 and 21, and we continue in Psalm 72, are what is called the royal psalms concerning the kingship, the kings. And so called the royal psalm. In 72, it says that this, in my heading in the New King James, which I am reading from, it says a psalm of Solomon. Now, so as we think about this, and probably some of you can help me, if you would. As we think about this, Solomon being the author, I'm going to take that on its face, even though there are those other scholars, who believe that this psalm was actually written by David. And I'm not going to go that way. I'm just going to take it by what the scripture says. So Solomon is writing a psalm, a song that should be sung on behalf of Solomon himself. So you know, that might sound a little weird that Solomon would write a psalm that would be sung in his behalf, writing a psalm for himself. That may sound a little weird. And that's the reason some people say, no, he didn't really write it, that David was actually the author of it. So, have you thought about that?
Verse 20.
Yes, I know. That's part of it. That's part of it too, Raymond. That's what I think. That would be more accurate. Now, that's my opinion on that it would be more accurate to say this is a Psalm 4 Psalm. Are we getting everybody good and confused yet? Well, that was my feeling, Raymond. Now, just personally, I'm just saying, and some of you may disagree with that somewhat. So it does seem a little weird that Solomon would write a psalm that would be sung in his behalf, right? So, but it's, even that's not out of line. You know, here's the wisest man a wisest man ever. So shall we dispute with the wisest man ever or that? I don't think so. So anyway, that's my thinking. That's my feeling about that. So, and I know what it says in verse 20. Some of the commentaries that I saw as I was studying about this said that when it says in verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, have ended, that included Psalm 72 and Psalm 71, and it was just about those two psalms. I don't know. I'm not sure about that. Yes, Bill. Right. Yes. I agree with that. So, if you didn't hear what Bill said, he said that the psalmist, ever who that was, recognizes God as the king, and that God gave the king of the land the authority and talents to accomplish what was accomplished, and he gives credit to God for that. Okay. As we notice in Psalm 72, this king, Solomon, and it was a song, at least it is a psalm about Solomon, at least. This in verse 2, he would judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Your mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break into pieces the oppressor. The reign of Solomon, at the time of the reign of Solomon, Israel was mostly at peace. Is that correct? It was a peaceful reign about Solomon. Look at all the things that Solomon was able to accomplish through God and all the tremendous building projects that he had going, and for years and years and years, and the people did that without complaining until he died, and they thought, okay, now we can get some relief, and his offspring said, no, we're not going to give you any relief, and he had all those things. Solomon had all those things going. He was considered in the world as a superior king, Other kings came to him, other nations, other kings, they came to him, and just to see what he was able to accomplish and to help them, perhaps, to see where they could improve themselves. And the gifts and that came into Solomon and was tremendous. And other kings paid tribute to him for his abilities, which was God-given. And so he was a tremendous, tremendous king. And mostly, I'm sure that there was some things that would come along, but mostly it was a peaceful reign of Solomon. But did he remember the poor? Did he bring peace to the mountains? Will bring peace to the people? Did he bring justice to the poor? Other kings didn't do that. As you read, if you wanted to read in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 58, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23, Zechariah chapter 7, and verse 10, we find that that didn't happen with all the kings. But justice for the people, for the little guys, for the little people, justice for them, it really didn't happen. And the poor under them wasn't really remembered. And so the psalm, the singing of this psalm, the asking of a prayer perhaps, that he would do these things, that he would remember these things. Righteousness, he would be a reign of righteousness and a reign of justice. And I think for the most part it was, Daryl. Afflicted, okay. Yes. The afflicted. So I think that from what I know, and I could be wrong, but what I know, I think that Solomon was concerned about those things and about those people. And I think that was one of the things that made Israel so peaceful at that time. And even the nations around him, they saw those things, and that what Solomon was, how he was treating his people. And I think if he was going to have all these tremendous projects that he was going to accomplish, and he had to have the people on his side in order to do those things. And it took a lot of effort and work and years and years and years of work to be able to accomplish all those things. And so took care of the people, brought justice and righteousness, and that so to the people, the afflicted, that he did care for those things. In verse 5, they shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that waters the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish in the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. To me, that sounds like eternity. Does that sound like eternity to you? Does it not? An eternity? Is he that span of time that he's talking about, that sound like immortality to you? Until the moon is no more. The sun and moon is no more. To the very end of time. Does that sound like, Raymond, what are you? Does that sound like you were? And I think, that's true. And as I was stating in the very beginning, I have difficulty sometimes of separating the king of the land from the king of kings. The dual application. The dual application. Do you see what we're saying? It's a dual applying these scriptures in a dual way. Of Solomon, but he wasn't the king of kings and the Lord of lords. but he certainly was a very prosperous king. And in the beginning, a very righteous king. And later on, you know, we know that he fell away from that, some of that righteousness. But who is righteous all the time? And that'd be God is righteous all the time. Who will come down to the people like rain on the grass before the mowing? Who will do that? And so I think that we have a dual application here concerning Christ and Solomon. Some have suggested that Solomon would be a type of Christ, a type of Christ, having a peaceful reign as king, and Christ being the peace. What was I trying to say there? But he's Prince of Peace. Thank you, Russell. That Christ being the Prince of Peace, and other things too, that could apply both ways. Okay. How's that set in your brain? So I think, see, it gives us a lot to think about and a lot to mull over and to process as we look at this psalm. It continues on that reference to the Messiah, I believe, would be dominion, would have dominion from sea to sea. Well, the whole world, right, is under the rule of Christ now. The whole world. And so that's to the ends of the earth. That's under Christ. Solomon reigned from the Euphrates River in the north and east to the Mediterranean Sea to the west. And so that was his reign. And to the south too. But not to the ends of the world. It wasn't to the ends of the world, right? No. So, but he did. Solomon reigned from Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea, basically. Christ's reign would include the whole world from sea to sea. And so we see in there another dual applications. Application. Then as we get to part of this, say in verse 10, where the kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. Did they do that to Solomon? Yes. And the kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Did that happen? Yes. They did, didn't they, Warren? Yes. And all the kings shall fall down before him. Well, Daryl, is that Solomon or was that Christ?
It was Christ in one sense of the word, but also Solomon had.
In another sense.
Same thing, so it's just a dual application.
It's a dual application. So that other kings fell down before Solomon, but for sure all will fall before Christ. All nations will serve him. Well, did that happen with Solomon? Well, yes, but that happens with Christ too, right, Brother Raymond? It happens with Christ. And then he will deliver the needy when he cries, and that's, see, Solomon being able to do some of that, Christ being able to do all of that, and the poor and him who has no helper, he will spare the poor and the needy. And here we go, thinking about dual applications here, and that would be Christ too. That would be the Prince of Peace being able to do all the, and redeem their life from oppression and violence. And precious shall they be, their blood be in his sight. There's one other thing here that I want to bring out. I thought here in verse 13, and he will save their soul and will save the souls of the needy. Another translation, does it say anything different? This is a New King James. Okay, instead of souls, is that what it says? Yeah, on the second part.
The lives.
The lives. Is that what? Okay, the lives. Save the lives of the needy. And so Solomon, yes, Christ for sure. And did they have plenty during the reign of Solomon? Yes, they had plenty. The mountains, the abundance of grain upon the earth, in verse 16, and the top of the mountain, and the fruit shall wave like Lebanon. What was in Lebanon? Cedars, yeah. And so, lots of them, tremendous forest, right, in Lebanon. And that's the illustration that the metaphor has been used concerning what was plentiful in the days of Solomon and plentiful in the days of Christ. Any of his people under the reign of Christ, any of God's people, those who belong to Christ, do they have enough under Christ? Do you think so, Aaron?
Yeah.
Not you. Sir? They have what they need, right? Yeah. When Jesus was with the woman of the well, John chapter 4, and his disciples had went to go get food, he hadn't ate, but he had a good conversation with the woman of the well and was revealing truth to her and who he was. And they brought back food to hear, eat. And he said, I have food that you do not know of. And he was taking care of the spiritual needs, the spiritual food that they needed. And so under Christ we have what we need. Less emphasis on that material things and more emphasis on the spirit. Okay. Alright, Psalm 72. Anybody got a question? Again, what we're trying to do is we're trying to give every song a representation of what they contain. Does anybody have a question about that? And I hope I didn't get you confused about the joint words that give us a joint interpretation concerning Solomon and concerning Christ. Any questions? Sir.
The only thing that I would bring up to add to it, and we know this, but in 1 Kings 3, when Solomon had a dream, and the Lord said, ask, what do you want?
Yeah.
And he asked, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, who is able to judge the great people. And of course, that pleased the Lord, and God said to him, because you've asked this thing, not ask.
Yes. And God gave him much more than what he asked for. He didn't ask for wealth. God gave him wealth. He didn't ask for fame. But he became very famous in the world. He didn't ask for the praise of man. But he had tremendous praise from men in his reign. And all those things he did not ask for, God freely gave Solomon. Solomon wanted understanding.
And also in the biblical sense, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you after.
Yeah.
Solomon was.
Yeah. Right. Yes. And even today, Solomon is remembered. Even today, and probably always will be, among certain people anyway. He'll certainly be remembered among God's people. Do you not think? Even as long as time exists. David, he would be remembered among God's people as long as time would exist. Because this was the lineage. This was the lineage that was planned by God. And when David even was, when he was a youth, God could see this, David will make my king, and he'll be a man after my own heart. He'll be like me, and he was. And of course, that doesn't mean he was perfect. He wasn't. He did have issues at times, but he was still, even in those times, in David's bad times, David came to realize that and was able to repent and to turn and to change and become what he was before after that repentance. Anybody else? So let's go to Psalm 89. And we're still continuing in the Royal Psalms. Royal Psalms. Psalm 89, from Ethan the Israelite. Ethan the Israelite. This psalm, of course, the span of the time of the writing of the psalms, tremendous amount of time with people, different people who was involved in the writing of the psalm. And so Psalm 89 begins with the praise unto God. Here's a song that we sing. Now, psalms were songs that they sang. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We use that quite often, don't we, Brother Wes? Yeah. It's a song that we sing. It's in their songbook. They sang these songs. And we sing sometimes songs. Just like that. And so I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And mercy shall, in verse 2, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I will notice in verse 4, your seed I will establish forever. Now this is talking about David. This is a promise. Going back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe it is. Going back to that, as we mentioned before, your seed will I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And so this is a promise. In fact, verse 3 says, I have sworn to my servant David. This is God saying, this is what I swore to David to do. And your seed will be established forever, which means that through your lineage, David, then the Messiah will come. Now, can you see the people of Israel, knowing what the prophecy is concerning the Messiah, knowing that he will come from the lineage of David, has all these prophecies and has all these things that come from God, truths come from God, saying it will be through David, that when a new king comes, like Solomon comes along, and then after him his descendants, and so can you see the Israelites thinking and praying to God, God, let this be the one, because it's coming through, because they didn't fully understand about earthly kingdoms and the difference between earthly kingdoms and spiritual kingdom. But can you see those people praying, God, let this be the one, let this be the Messiah? And they were so looking for him in those times. And it ended when they quit looking after they were carried off into Babylonian captivity. And they sort of gave up on that then. And so as we're thinking about Psalm 89, I want you to start thinking already about Babylonian captivity. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. The seed would come through David in verse 4. And all the praise of all the heavens and the wonders that he has done, the faithfulness and that sort of thing the honor and the praise that's being given unto God. In verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by those around him. Now, another translation. Does it say it's something different when it says that God to be greatly be feared in the assembly of the saints? Anybody have anything, their translation say anything different there? Is that pretty much what yours says? Now, when I see the assembly of the saints, are you like me and you think about the assembly of the saints after Christ? Do you think about that? Raymond's nodding his head. Perhaps he thinks about that. That's what I think about too. Do you think about that? So, sir?
God greatly fears in the council of the Holy One.
Okay. Saints are the Holy Ones, right?
Yes.
They are the Holy Ones. In the council of the Holy Ones. So that's what I see. Just for what it's worth, I thought I would mention that to you. Verse 10, as we go a little further, you have broken Rahab in pieces. As one who is slain, you have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Credit being to God, and what he says in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the seas. In other words, God is control, and God is everything, and God, everything is under him. And whatever is done, and whatever is being done at this time and all times is under God. That's what the psalmist is saying. The victories that were given, they were God's victories. And I believe that's what he's talking about here, that it's God's victories. So the psalm starts out praising God, honoring God, that he is such a great, and what God, he is so wondrous, and he has established, and in verse 14, he has established righteousness and justice, and they are the foundation of your throne. That's God, and this is praise and honor, and it's talking about David and his reign, and what God had done for David, under David, that these things, and Solomon too, that these things were given, and the promises that God had made to David came true, and he honored those promises, and he honored that covenant that he would make with David. And in verse 19, as we go a little further, David was chosen by God. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. And I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. And he was anointed. What prophet anointed him? What was that? Nathan? Samuel did, right? Nathan came a little later. I'm sorry. Samuel was anointed. He anointed him at God's instructions, right? He was just happened to be the vehicle by which the anointing took place. And so he was anointed. That was God's holy one, chosen one, and that David was at. And so David was chosen for God. And what God is going to do for David is what is stated in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in the covenant that God makes with David. That he would do all these things for David, and that he would be strengthened. The enemy would not outwit him. The son of wickedness shall not afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face. And God did those things. And plague those who hate him. And God did those things. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And it was. And in my name His born shall be exalted. His lineage would be exalted. His what would come, those who would come after him. God did all those things under David, for David, under the covenant that God made with David. Verse 28 says this, "My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him." And it did. It stood firm with David. And the covenant, not only that he made with him concerning David himself, but concerning his offspring too, that covenant continued, and it continued, and it continued. And part of that covenant was, through thy seed, all nations will be blessed, which he gave that same covenant to Abraham, and he gave, it was through David that covenant was carried out. Also, the psalmist tells us about punishing those who forsake the law in verses 30 through 37. That if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. In other words, if they stumble and they transgress, God said, I'll punish them. I'll punish you. But he won't totally remove his loving kindness, his mercy from them. Not totally, but partially he did when they were so disobedient that they came a point when God says, I can't stand this any longer. And so he allowed his people to be carried off into captivity. And you know, you read about that and you come to the reading, the understanding that even up until the very point that they were going to be taken into captivity, God gave them opportunity to repent. We read in Jeremiah that even so, still disobedient all those years, and even up to that point, God would have done so if they would have repented, and God would have saved them. But no, they wouldn't do that. So he followed through with what he would be willing to do. How much time, Keith? 1 minute. Okay. I don't have any questions on anything else other than these pages that have already been handed out. I believe Leon will be taking care of that when he comes back. Lord willing, he'll be back next Sunday morning for the study. Anybody got anything to add before we close the class out? We're not finished with chapter 89. At least if